As was announced, the scripture reading this evening will be from Isaiah chapter 59 and verses 1 through 2. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear.
Good to be with you again tonight. We appreciate everyone's presence this evening. Hope you had a good, restful afternoon. We're thankful for everyone who might be visiting with us. You're certainly our honored guest. We're glad that you're here this evening. This morning, we started talking about prayer. And this is just going to be a two-part series. It's not really a series on prayer. There's several things that we would like to say about prayer that we don't have the time to do so. But prayer is a wonderful, wonderful blessing that we ought to appreciate very much. And more importantly, we ought to be taking full advantage of the power of prayer. And one of the things that should help us to pray more is just remembering what the great cost was that was paid so that we could pray to God in the first place. And the Hebrews writer helps us with that a little bit. Open your Bibles to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and you might remember what the Hebrews writer said about this. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and notice at verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10 and at verse 19. The Hebrews writer says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And, of course, you realize here that he is making a play with regard to the Old Testament tabernacle. That was a type, of course. Remember that tabernacle was divided into two compartments, the holy place and then the most holy place. And the most holy place was a type of heaven. And so now we find here that because of what Jesus did, we can enter into the most holy place. Not the type, of course, but the antitype, the real thing. We can approach the very throne of God. And that, of course, is what we do through the power of prayer. And all of it, he says here, is made possible by the blood of Jesus. You remember back in the Old Testament when the high priest, it was only he who could go into the most holy place. He could only go in there once a year, but not without the shedding of blood. And so now Jesus has gone back to the holy place, the real thing. He has gone back to heaven, to the right hand of his heavenly Father. And he shed his blood first. And it's because of that blood that we now have the ability to pray whenever we want to. But we have to just stop and remember what a price was paid just so that we could pray. What a shame it is if we neglect this power of prayer that costs so much to be made available. And so we need to do better at praying. This morning, then, we started to look at some essentials of prayer: desire and fervency, faith and concentration, time and reverence. Those are just a few of the things that are essential if we're going to have a passionate and powerful kind of prayer life. And so we need to stop and consider those things. Now tonight, just for a little while, we want to talk about things that hinder us. And we should be aware of the different things that can stop us from having a powerful prayer life. We should want to overcome these particular things so that we can have a real effective prayer life. So let's just look at several things here tonight. We'll go pretty quickly at looking at these things. But the first thing, of course, is living in sin. If you have unrepented sin in your life, you simply cannot sustain a relationship with God. And the reason for that is because God is light. 1 John chapter 1, and at verse 5, you remember, this is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, and while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so we recognize then God is such a righteous God. He is indeed light. He can have no sympathy with sin. He can have no fellowship with sin at all. He can't tolerate any kind, any form or fashion of sin. And so if there's sin in your life, unrepented sin in your life, you don't have a relationship with God. John wrote this, of course, when the seeds of Gnosticism were being planted. And a part of Gnosticism was that we can actually sin and it's no problem because the flesh is sinful anyway and there's not anything really we can do about that. As long as our spirit is all right, then our deeds in the flesh doesn't matter because all flesh is sinful. And that was just a fancy way of allowing man to do what he wanted to do, to live any way he wanted to live without really being accountable for that. And John says, not so. If you're going to be in fellowship with God, you have to walk in the light. You have to live right. And of course, when we start thinking about prayer, that has to do with fellowship with God. And so if there's sin in your life, then you simply cannot pray effectively. God is not going to hear your prayers. And there's many, many passages that speak to this. The scripture reading, of course, Isaiah 59 at verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. That means you're spiritually dead. That is what death is, a separation. Regardless of what kind of death you're talking about, there's always a separation. This has to do with being spiritually dead, separated from God. Your iniquities do that. And so he says your sins has hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Of course, we have Psalm 66 at verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And then Proverbs, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is abomination. Now you stop and think about that. Not only will God not hear you, but if you're involved in sin, he's angered by your very attempt to pray to him. And there are many other passages. John 9 at verse 31, we know. Now watch that. It's not we think or we're starting to figure it out. No, we know that God does not listen to sinners. We know that. Why? Because there's passage after passage after passage that teaches us that. There have been those over the years that look at this passage and say, oh, that was just an uninspired sinner who said that. Well, no, the man wasn't inspired, but that doesn't mean he wasn't right. He was right. That's the man, of course, that was blind and Jesus healed him. And yes, he was a sinner before that. But the fact of the matter is he was a Jew who knew the Old Testament scriptures and he was familiar with all of those passages that teach this very thing. God does not listen to sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. All of us here tonight fall in one of these two categories. We're either active sinners that God is not going to hear, he's not going to listen to, or we're worshipers of God who are doing his will. What category do you fall into? If you are in sin, if you're living in sin, God does not hear your prayers. Then there's 1 Peter 3 at verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And then 1 John 3 at verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Well, what if we don't do what pleases him? What if we refuse to keep his commandments? Clearly, he is not going to give us what we ask. And so all of these passages teach us that if you are in sin, sin is a hindrance to prayer. In fact, if you're in sin, God simply will not listen to you. And we could look at several things that we ought to think about. If you are forsaking the assembling of the saints, that's sin, because God commands us to assemble, not to forsake the assemble, that the assembly that hinders your sins. If you misuse the tongue, that's sinful, isn't it? We're commanded not to do that in the Word of God. It hinders our prayers. If you're a gossiper, if you're a backbiter, if you speak badly about your brothers or sisters in Christ, or anyone for that matter, if you're always in the habit of being sarcastic, if you cuss and curse all the time, if you misuse the tongue in any way, that's sinful. It hinders your prayer. Immoral living hinders your prayer. Worldly dispositions like envy, strife, bitterness, pride, all of that will hinder your prayer life. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Obviously, I think you know that I'm not saying we have to be sinless in order to pray. That's not the case. There are no perfect people here tonight. We all sin from time to time, but you can't live in sin. You can't make a habit of sinning. You can't practice sin and then think you can stop anytime and anywhere and pray to God. It simply doesn't work like that. And then an unforgiving heart will hinder your prayers. Matthew chapter 6 at verse 12, you're familiar with this, I'm sure. "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So that connects back into our last point then, doesn't it? If you don't forgive, then you're in sin. God's not going to forgive you your trespasses. That means those trespasses are still on your account, and so you're in sin. It is the height of arrogance not to forgive when someone sins against you. If they repent of that sin and you refuse to forgive them, I can't think of anything that's more arrogant than that, especially in view to what God has done for us. You remember Matthew chapter 18, that wonderful parable that Jesus gave on this very subject? It sets forth the fellow who owed his master 10,000 talents. A talent was about 20 years' labor. 10,000 talents. He owed his master 200,000 years of labor. Like, he could never pay that back. But his master forgave him. He didn't deserve it. He didn't earn it. It was a free gift. He had mercy. The record says he had compassion on him, and so he forgave his debt. He was free of that. He never had to worry about that again. And so he goes on his way, and he runs into one of his fellow servants. Happens to be that this servant owes him 100 denarii. A denarii was simply one day's labor. And so this man owed him 100 days' labor, and he refused to forgive it. Obviously, when his master found out about that, he was angered and condemned him because of that. But what a distinction there. His master was willing to forgive him 200,000 years of labor. He wouldn't forgive someone who simply owed him 100 days' worth. What arrogance. What cruelness. What meanness. And that's what God sees in us when we refuse to forgive one another. And so if we have that kind of attitude, he simply is going to stop forgiving us. So once again, there'll be sin in our life and we won't be able to pray. It is critical not only to having a powerful prayer life, but really for the health of a local congregation like this, made up of people filled with individuals who have faults and flaws and who make mistakes and who even sin against one another every once in a while, that we all have a forgiving spirit. It's critical, but we're talking about prayer. If you want God to listen to you, you better be willing to forgive. You must have a forgiving heart. And then another thing that can hinder us is praying to be seen of men. God's not interested in those prayers. And when we make this point, we're primarily, not exclusively, but we're primarily referring to the men who pray publicly in services like this. There are other applications of it that involve even you sisters, but basically we're talking about praying in services like this. And men, you have to be very careful. Remember, when you lead us in prayer, that's exactly what you're doing. We're all praying together. We have kind of a problem if the leader is praying in such a way that God won't hear. And one way that is involved in that is praying to be seen of men. Jesus put it like this: and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and to pray in synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into the room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And so we don't want to be like the Pharisees. They, of course, they wanted people to look upon them. They prayed in such a way that they were trying to draw attention to themselves. And God, again, wasn't interested in that kind of thing. Now, just very quickly, this is not a denouncement of public prayer. And we know that because Jesus prayed publicly. Just before he raised Lazarus from the dead, you remember, he prayed and he purposely did it so that he would be heard by those standing around. He said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. So he prayed publicly and did it purposely. He wanted people to hear him pray. Paul, when he was on the boat that was caught in the storm, it says, and when he had said these things, he took bread and given thanks to God in the presence of all. He broke it and began to eat. Public prayer. Nothing wrong with praying publicly. But it has to do with the condition of your heart. When you pray publicly, don't do it to show off. Don't do it just to be seen of men. What Jesus was really denouncing is an ostentatious kind of spirit. 1 John 5 at verse 14 says, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So whenever we pray, publicly or privately, it has to be according to his will. But take note of this. Asking something according to God's will involves not only what we ask for, that would be a part of it, but it involves not only what we ask for, but also how we ask for it. What our purpose is, the condition of our heart. Not according to God's will would be trying to convince others of one's spirituality. It would involve things like trying to show others how much scripture we know, praying with one's mind more on man than God. And brethren, I've seen brethren do this sort of thing on different occasions. I've seen brethren get up and pray a prayer and every other word, they start quoting scripture and it's like they just want everybody to know how much scripture they have memorized. God's not interested in that kind of prayer. We're not praying to show off, as I said a moment ago. We're not praying to impress man. Sometimes people get very carried away, and it's almost a point of entertainment to see how entertaining they can be when they stand before people and pray. That's not what prayer is about. It is a violation of the very purpose of prayer. Prayer is to glorify God, not man. So, brethren, just take note. We have to make sure we're not praying to be seen of men. What about praying with vain repetition? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus condemned that as well. And when you pray, he said, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Like, what is the purpose of all of these empty phrases, of vain repetition? We can't be robotic in our prayers, not just publicly, but even in the privacy of your own home. God knows what you need. God knows what you're going to ask for before you even ask it. What good is vain repetition? So we have to think, as we talked about this morning, our prayers should be passionate. Our prayers should be full of feeling, not simply uttering words that we heard someone else or many other brethren utter. Not just memorizing pet phrases, but thinking about what we're praying for and praying from the heart. Vain repetition is something that God's not interested at all. Praying to be seen of men is a misuse of the purpose of prayer because it gives glory to itself instead of God. Praying with vain repetition is a misuse of the nature of prayer because it is a mere recitation of words instead of an honest approach to God's throne. So stop and think. Now listen, it's not repetition that Jesus doesn't like. It's vain repetition. All of us who pray publicly, and again, probably when we pray in the privacy of our own home, will sometimes pray for the same thing over and over again. The Bible even encourages that sort of thing. Well, it's not repeating yourself in prayer that Jesus doesn't like. It's praying without thinking about it, without it coming from your heart robotically, just uttering a bunch of phrases over and over and over again. God has no interest in that. And so vain repetition can be a hindrance to having a good, effective prayer life. Bad relationships, like your marriage relationship. There are so many reasons to strive to have magnificent marriages. To want to be the best husbands and the best wives we can possibly be. But the fact of the matter is, if our marriage relationship is not what it should be, in several different ways, it's going to hinder our prayer life. First of all, God is not pleased. I've said many times before, if you are in a bad marriage, it's because somebody is sinning. It may be two people not acting like Christians, but somebody is not acting like Christ. That means there's sin present. That means, once again, sin, remember, hides the face of God from us. But not only that, if you're in a bad marriage, and I think if you've ever experienced problems in a marriage, you know that you're not really even in much of a state of mind to pray. A lot of different ways it will hinder your prayer life. Listen to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says as much in verse 7. He says, 1 Peter 3 at verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Now watch. So that your prayers may not be hindered. And lets us know our marriage relationship can be a cause of hindrance with regard to our prayers. That's not the only relationship, our relationship with brethren. Matthew chapter 5, we've looked at this before. Matthew the 5th chapter, notice, beginning at verse 21. Matthew 5 and at verse 21. We're back to the Sermon on the Mount here. And Jesus says, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whosoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So, he says, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. I've said to you many times before, you can't be wrong with your brother and right with God. If you have a problem with your brother, if you have sinned against your brother, you need to get that right. Our relationship one with another affects our relationship with God. It's amazing to me how many brethren don't understand that. How many brethren can fight and bicker and argue all the time, sometimes get to the point where they won't even speak to each other, and then they think they can fall on their knees and pray to God? Again, God's not interested in that. Our earthly relationship can have an effect on our prayer life. Don't let your relationship, whether it's with your husband or your wife or your brethren in general, hinder your prayer life. And one more thing very quickly, a lack of commitment to God and spiritual things can be a hindrance to your prayer life. It will stop you from praying like you ought to. It will stop you from even having a desire to pray. When we give more thought to sports, TV, recreation, entertainment, jobs, etc., than we do God, we have allowed those things to displace God in our life. Those things can become our God. And maybe we won't pray to those things, obviously, but they'll take up our time, they'll take up our energy, our thought life, and it will hinder our prayer. And so we need to make sure that we're spiritually minded. We need to make sure that we don't forget our relationship with God is far more important than anything else in our life. Any other relationship, any other object, anything else in our life, God is more important. And if we can keep that straight, then we're at least in position where we can spend more time in prayer. But if we're overwhelmed by the things of this world, we probably will not pray like we ought to. So, several things that can hinder our prayer life. There are other things that you should be aware of. We talked this morning about things like faith, that having faith is critical, probably the most important element to having an effective and powerful prayer life. So therefore, a lack of faith will be a hindrance. We talked about time and how important that is, and so misusing your time will be a hindrance. And there's other things that you might be able to think of. But prayer is important. Jesus died on the cross, not only so that we could be in fellowship with God in the first place, but that we can also have this great privilege of prayer. Let's take advantage of it. I know we fall short. As I said this morning, maybe I need to just speak for myself. I know I fall short. I need to do better. I need to spend more time in prayer and pray with more faith and pray with more passion. But let's work on it together. Let's be a praying congregation, and we'll be blessed and benefited from that. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Don't forget now, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, you can't have a praying relationship with God. There's sin in your life that hasn't been taken care of. You need to rectify that before it's too late. Not only so that you can approach God's throne in prayer, but so that you can have the hope of heaven after a while. Let's never forget, there's only two places to spend eternity, either heaven or hell. I know people don't like to think about that, but those are the options, ladies and gentlemen. Everyone who has ever lived and been born into this world will be in either heaven or hell. What place will you be? Do you want to be in heaven? You have to obey the gospel. Mark 16 at verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Are you willing to do that? Do you understand that Jesus is that Christ? He's the Son of the living God, as Peter said in one place. He has the words of eternal life. Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, is the only solution to the problem of sin. You can take advantage of what he has done for you and for the whole world on Calvary's cross. But you have to be willing to obey that gospel. It involves being baptized. I know people want to dismiss that, but there's passage after passage that talks about being baptized. It puts us into Christ, Galatians 3 at verse 27. It's where God performs a spiritual operation and cuts away the sin out of our life, Colossians 2 at verse 11 and 12. Baptism does now save us, 1 Peter 3 at verse 21. It's a part of obeying the gospel. Will you take that step? Will you enter into Christ so that you can have a praying relationship with God beginning tonight? I hope that you will. Come forward as we together stand and sing.